So we've been moving it through our study in the book of Acts. We use it as a jump-off point here in Acts chapter 15, this first encounter between the Jews and the Gentiles, that, you know, this problem that it created within this new entity called the church, the body of Christ, which we've just been talking about. Nobody knows what to do with this, and we've talked about this, and so I don't want to go back into this. But what it did is it spurred on James to make a comment, who was the leader of the church at Jerusalem. And I was told that he is not a... Gosh, here I go again. He's not a stepbrother. He's a half-brother. Did I get it right? Yeah. Thank you. I told her, if I say goofy things like that, raise your hand and tell me I'm saying goofy things. It don't bother me at all. But yeah, I kept saying he was a stepbrother. He's not. He's a half-brother of Jesus. And so anyway, so James is controlling this thing. But what he does in the process of talking about how God is going to extend the ministry from the Jews out to the Gentiles, he also talks about the picture as a whole. I mean, that there's going to be things that are going to happen far down the road, even further than what those guys were experiencing in those days. And we've been talking a little bit about this. I thought we'd spend some time doing that, especially in light of current situations that we see and hear about on the news and watching TV or on the radio, on the internet, and all of the other stuff. We have all these different places to get information now that they didn't have. In fact, most of us can remember a few years ago not having any of this stuff that accessible. So it's amazing how things have changed. But anyway, so we've been looking at this and trying to get it sort of come to grips with what's taking place here. So what we did last week is we really took some time to look at this concept of redemption. That redemption began actually not when Jesus was here, but way back in the book of Genesis, right outside the Garden of Eden. All right, when Adam and Eve, when they fell away from God, and God, they had done what God had warned them not to do. Don't do this, because if you do this, you're going to separate from me. That's the word die there. You're going to separate yourself from me. And of course, they disobeyed. And immediately, God sets in motion his plan of redemption. Redemption will come through, the only means necessary for it is through an atonement. In other words, a covering of the sin and the shame that man had brought upon himself. And so God then covers them with the skins of an animal, of course, pointing down the road to the animal, the Lamb of God covering our sins, which of course is Jesus Christ. So redemption begins way, way back there, not just in the New Testament. So we're talking, you know, 6,000-7,000 years old, even possibly longer. We just don't know because of the date situation. But anyway, so it's been around for a long time. So we took some time to look at the concept of redemption and what that meant, and how there were people that accepted that redemption, both Jew and Gentile. The Jews that accepted that, and that redemption would be provided through the coming one, the Messiah. They would have said Mashiach Nagid, which means Messiah the Prince. That he would come, and that he would not only lead them, but that he would set them free from sin. Okay? We were just talking about this. We just sang the song, "You Will Always Be My Savior." You see, how does that happen? Well, it happens because of the stuff that we're talking about. So the Jews that embraced this teaching and a belief in the fact that God was going to do what God had promised all along he would do, and that is to send the Messiah, they would become known as the remnant. Because not all Israel would agree with this. Not all Israel would embrace this. Hence the New Testament and why Jesus was ridiculed and criticized in the days that he was there by the very ones that he came to save. All right. So redemption. So for those that believed in the Jews, you had the remnant. All right. You also had the Gentiles, the non-Jews, who also believed in this coming one through the message of the Jews, like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of the prophets, the writings, David, Solomon, and so on and so forth. So you had all of this testimony about who this Messiah was going to be. And there were even those that were not Jews that embraced this. And they would become known as the proselytes. Later, they would be called God-fearers. They were those who, like the Jews, understood that in contrast to their nations with their many gods, and, you know, the worship of the sun, the moon, and the stars, and all of this other junk, that there was one God, and he was the God that was the God of Israel, but he was also the God of the world, because he created all things. So those people became known as the remnant. But there were also Jews and Gentiles, as we've already said, that didn't embrace that. So this is where we kind of have gotten to last week. And so we're going to sort of extend this week and kind of take a look at some of this stuff. And so that's basically the groups. Now, when you get to the New Testament, not in through the book, through the Gospels, they're, in my opinion, we call them New Testament. In a sense, they are. But ultimately, what they are is the culmination of the Old Testament. In other words, the Old Testament, starting in Genesis, which we've already talked about, points directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of that, all the way into the Gospel, says, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. Okay? In the Gospels, it's he's here, he's here, he's here. That's why I equate the Gospels with the Old Testament. Then after the Gospels, in the book of Acts, where we've been studying, this is where we begin. So what does this mean? He's coming again. That's what it means. And that's what we're looking at. So those believing Jews, or the remnant, the believing Gentiles, or those that fear God, like Cornelius, they would become known as the church. This would become the assembly, the ecclesia, okay? That's the Greek. If you're Spanish, it's iglesia. Obviously, you can see the relationship between the two because there's a relationship between the languages. So the ecclesia, this gathering or the assembly, the assembled ones, all of those that were called out specifically to the Lord's name, notice that these are all people that are in Christ. And I think more importantly, Christ is in them. But that's my own opinion. So this group of believers, after, when the book of Acts starts, when the Holy Spirit comes down, after the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, they would become known as the church. That would be you and I. We are the result of that. Now, there are also the unbelieving Jews. Now, nothing has changed, I should say, since the 2,000 years since the book of Acts was penned. Actually, a little less than 2,000, but you get the idea. All right? So unbelieving Jews and unbelieving Gentiles, these people are without Christ. This is why we do things like our group did yesterday and go into Las Vegas and minister to these homeless people. It's not to get a gold star in heaven or to get a name tag someplace that we're doing this great and wonderful thing because, you know, Calvary Chapel Mesquite reaches out to the homeless. We're doing that because there's lost people there. And sometimes by just simply giving them a meal, a dang hot dog. I was talking with someone earlier. I have to fight like a dog to get two hot dogs when I'm there. They only want to give one. I don't understand that. The cookie, of course, is more important, but they ain't giving up them cookies, let me tell you. If you've been, especially them big chocolate chip, you know what I'm talking about? They're like this big, man. Things are killer. Anyway, but that's why we do that. We're not doing that because these people are homeless. Yes, our hearts break for that. The issue is, why are they homeless? And what can we do to help them? Well, we could put some clothes on them, but ultimately the issue is not where they are in this life, it's where they're going to be in the next. Isn't that the case? And so that's why we do this, to allow the Lord to work through us as we do what Jesus asked us to do, and that is to feed those that can't feed themselves. In the hopes then, and the prayer that these people don't see us giving them a hot dog or thing in a pile of beans or whatever on their plates, but that they see Jesus Christ. This isn't about us showing ourselves. It's about revealing the Lord Jesus Christ to these people. This is what he would do. And since he would have done that, he's asked us to do that. And that's why we do these things. And why this is why we go all over this world and take in the gospel. Because there were people out there that still don't know. That are still bound in bondage to their own particular religions and belief in their systems that have gotten them nowhere. And have answered none of their problems. They still have the issues. They still have the fears, the confusion in life. This is why we go and we train pastors and leaders and stuff with the truth, the simplicity of the truth. It's amazing what it changes. It's amazing. Because you've got pastors out there. I've shared with you guys so many times. Because this is what we were talking about with the unbeliever. All of us have come from those unbelievers that still believe in all of this nonsense out there. The whole mermaid thing. I don't want to get into the whole mermaid thing, but I've told you guys before, lots of times, the guys Luke works with, and Kristen, of course, and Marie and I, these guys, even the leadership, still believe that there's mermaids in these places out there in this water. That if you find their, let's just call it poo-doo, if you find mermaid poo-doo, you bring riches on your family. And you say, that's absolutely absurd. Well, it is if you live in America. It's not if you live in Mozambique and you're part of a tribal group called the Shitswa, who don't have a clue about anything else, only what you've been taught for literally thousands of years. It's hard to break this. These guys are now pastors and leaders in the world. And it's just, it's easy for us to say, well, they should let go of that nonsense. Surely they know that there aren't no mermaids. No, they don't. How would they? Most of them can't even read. This is why Luke is there with the talking Bible ministry. And we go in to teach these pastors who can barely read how to minister the gospel to those that can't read. And that's why we take the time to teach them these truths. And that's why the days of creation are so important, because if you take the time to do it, it will make them stop and think about this whole mermaid thing. These guys will fight you to the tooth for these kinds of things. Well, they're religious leaders, they're pastors, Rick. Well, that's sinful. No, it's the world that they live in that has molded them and shaped them. In fact, on our Tuesday nights, we're going to get into this. We're going to be talking about this, not so much about Mozambique, but why people do things like this. Why would somebody believe that? I mean, that's just absurd. So we could go on and on. So this whole process of those that embrace the truth versus those that don't is nothing new. You see, this is the history of the church. There's been 2,000 years of that. Nothing has changed. And this should not surprise us because Jesus himself told us that this is exactly what was going to happen. That from his first coming to his return at his second coming, that these are the things that would happen in the world that would give you and I and anybody willing to pay attention to tell us where we are in what's happening in our world. It's called the Olivet Discourse. It was a day, you remember? Jesus had been, the religious had been debating with Jesus and they had called him everything, every name in the book. They had ridiculed him. They had called him Lucifer himself. They had called him all of these different things because they would not accept who he was and the simplicity of his message. And as Jesus and three of the guys, Peter, James, and John, as they were headed out of Jerusalem, they went down out of the eastern gate, they went down through the Kidron Valley, and they were going back up on the other side on the Mount of Olives. And they were crawling, climbing up there. And to settle the thing, they turned around and looked, because if you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. And stood on the Mount of Olives. You look, the Kidron Valley, and there's Jerusalem. It's that picture that's on that wall back there that's now hidden by the bad person booth. You probably should move that thing. There's that bad person in there. I see them. Hi, bad person. Yeah. Anyway, but that's what happened. So they came out of the city. They went down through the Kidron Valley. By the way, in the base, when you come out of that gate, you go down the bottom of the Kidron Valley. Anybody know what's down there? Gethsemane, Garden of Gethsemane. That's where Jesus went that night. Anyway, they went down through that valley and they went up the Mount of Olives, and the apostles turned around, because when you turn around and look, there's Jerusalem right on your side. And they said, look at the beauty of these buildings. See, they didn't want to listen. They didn't want to hear what had just taken place between Jesus and the religious. And Jesus said, let me tell you something. There's coming a day when there's not going to be one rock on top of one another on that place. And it freaked them out. And they said, when and how is this going to happen? And Jesus sits with them there on the Mount of Olives. Remember, through the Kidron, climbing up the mountain. He sits there and he tells them, or gives them, what we now call the Olivet Discourse. And it's recorded in all three of the Gospels. Not the Gospel of John, but in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This Olivet Discourse. It's Matthew chapter 24 on into chapter 25. Luke chapter 21. On into 22. We spent some time in this when we were in the book of Luke. And then in Mark chapter 13. And there are different pieces that each of those guys took out of this Olivet Discourse. But it was the same period of time, because they were concerned. Well, what's going to happen? So Jesus laid out for them what the future would hold for the Jews and Jerusalem, and in fact the land of Israel. Because that was their question. What's going to happen? When you said this is going to happen, when's it going to happen? They were specifically talking about things pertaining to the Jews. So this Olivet Discourse that Jesus gives sets the course for us, and it's why we believe what we believe. Okay? That's why. So during that church age, Jesus would go on to say, listen, these are the things that are going to happen, and especially to the Jews, in particular the Jews. Because remember, the church is nowhere to be found yet. That doesn't happen until Acts chapter 2. So at this point, they would not have understood this in a church context at all. So he's telling them what's going to happen to Israel. And he goes and he said, these are the things that are going to happen. You're going to be surrounded by armies. Well, that did happen 40 years after Jesus made these words. The Roman legions of the 5th, 7th, 10th, 12th legions would surround the city and would destroy the city under Titus Vespasian. AD 70, it's a historical event, would completely level the city and kill literally millions and millions of Jews. And Jesus said, that's one of the things that's going to happen. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be hated by all men for my name's sake. This is what's going to happen. And when you see these certain things, this is what you need to do. And all of those things happened to a point very quickly after Jesus made those statements. But much of what he said did not happen historically. So in other words, they're yet to take place. That's where we get our view that we call eschatology. This is why we hold to these particular views. And so as we move forward, I'm going to explain this. Now, you can find all of this from the, remember back in Genesis there, where that's our line starts. Acts chapter 2, the church is born, and the church is going to be the focal point all the way through Revelation chapter 5. Now, for you ladies, you'll notice where we are. This stops short of where your study is at. Because chapter 6 will be the apocalypse. We're going to talk about that now. And the study that you're doing is concerns all of the characters, or whatever you want to call it, that are part of that period of time called the tribulation. And that starts in the 6th chapter, which is why David Jeremiah did not address these, except to sort of touch on those first 5 chapters. That's exactly why. Because those concern the church. Church doesn't need to know what's happening in the apocalypse because it's not going to be here. Okay, it's as simple as that. We're going to be talking about that, so don't worry about it. You'll see where we're going with this. All right? So Jesus would tell us then in the book, in the Mount Olivet Discourse, again recorded in all those 3 synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and he would tell us that these things are going to happen, and he would say, first of all, that things are going to be bad. All right? But I want you to pay attention to what he's saying here. Notice in the 6th verse, all these things that are going to happen, Jesus said to those guys that day sitting on that mountain looking at the city. By the way, did you ever wonder about that statement that Jesus made that said, by faith, you know, you can move a mountain and tell the mountain to be cast into the sea? Did you ever wonder what that had to do with? Do you realize from where they sat with that fig tree that they could see Jerusalem in the distance with the fig tree sort of superimposed over it? Did you ever know that? And the idea, the mountain is not a mountain physically. The mountain is the mountain of religion. Why would Jesus tell somebody with all you have to do is have faith and you could move a mountain? What's the point? He can't be talking about a physical mountain. It means nothing. He's saying this mountain, this thing that stands between you and me, this mountainous thing that stands like a wall that nobody can get over. You can remove that in faith. That wall is religion. Because it will rise up between you and your personal relationship with God if you will allow it. But it's through faith that you cast the mountain into the sea. Now you have direct access to the Lord. Don't get confused by these things. You have to read them within the context, not what these yo-yos say on TV. Okay? Oh, you gotta have faith. It just gotta be, if you have enough faith, you can move a mountain. They never explain what the mountain is. Well, it isn't a physical mountain, it's religion. And though for them it was Judaism. And trust me, Judaism kept a lot of people from seeing the kingdom of God. Make no mistake about it. So Jesus would say to them, see that you are not troubled by all of the stuff that he's just mentioned up to this point in the first few verses. We're not going to go over those because we don't have time. I'm trying to move quickly here this morning. I want you to notice this, because this is why people always say, well, how do you come up with your end times view? Right there. This is how. I didn't go to Dallas Theological Seminary. I didn't go to any other seminary. I get it because this is what Jesus said. This is as simple as that. I can't even spell college. I'm not even going to attempt seminary. So forget that. No, I don't need that. It's right here. It's pretty dang clear. And the only way you can come up with any other view is if you don't believe what Jesus said. Because what he said was pretty dang clear. We're going to see that here as we move forward. For all these things, what things? The things he's just talked about. All these things will probably come to pass. There's a really good chance that these bad things are going to happen. Is that what he said? No, they must come to pass. These are going to happen. Take it to the bank, is how we would say. Now, is it because he's ordained for these bad things to happen? No, because he knows the heart of man. Which is deceitful, Jeremiah would tell us, above all things, and it's desperately wicked, and no one can fix it. That's what Jeremiah says about the heart of man. You don't believe that's the true case? Watch the news. How do people get drunk and high and crash into a homecoming parade? Completely oblivious to what they've done. The poor families, obviously, but that poor young girl who probably doesn't even know what she did. If you're not sure what I'm talking about, Oklahoma State University, Friday night, homecoming parade. Everybody on their own. Some young girl in her 20s, high, the alcohol and stuff. She runs the barrier, runs into the thing, hits 44 people, kills 4 of them. Bam, just like that. You're just going to watch a football game, man. I drove up the boulevard Friday, or whatever the day of Thursday, I think it was, when the parade was happening here in town. Man, sad stuff. How do things like that happen? Well, because of man. God didn't do this. He didn't cause this. So these bad things that he's talking about must come to pass because man's is goofy enough to make them come to pass. And you can look at history and see that Jesus was exactly right. And not only was he exactly right, it happened in the way that he said it would happen. Huh, sounds like he knew what he was talking about. You think? All these things must come to pass. Notice, but in contrast to the things that have to come to pass, in contrast to that, the end is not yet. Wait a second. There's more? Yeah, there's a lot more. That's how bad it gets. But then he moves on to verse 8. And in verses 7 now, he would tell us more things that are going to take place. Those things could not take place until 1948. And we're going to be talking about that, so don't worry about that right now. This had to happen after that. You and I have watched it. I'm sorry, in the 19th century, in the 20th century. Okay? I messed up. 48. I got jumped ahead of myself. See, I see a 4 and an 8 there? I thought it was... No. Anyway, Jesus would say these other bad things. So there's bad things that are going to happen, but these must come to pass. The end isn't yet. But then there's really bad things that are going to happen in verse 7. And all these are the beginning of sorrows. Do you know what the word sorrow is? It's the word that we get labor pains from. Ladies, us fellas can't understand the whole labor pain thing. We get it, they get the concept of gas. We don't get the whole labor pain thing. Okay? Okay. I'm going to try to move on. Let's let that slide. Can we rewind the tape so that doesn't go onto the YouTube? Anyway. But what's happened here is that the idea of labor pains and where the word comes from is the idea is they're going to increase in rapidity. In other words, they're going to start happening more frequent, but they're also going to increase in intensity. So they're going to start happening faster, but they're going to have more dire consequences. Some of those things that Jesus talked about were earthquakes and the weather being odd. He was talking about a global warning. Where the people today would rather call it global warming, right? But he's saying things are going to happen. Do you realize that with just in the last century, and of course you say, well, this is the only times we've been able to record them. Well, that's true. But do you realize that in history, there have been more earthquakes with more devastating effects in the last 20 years than ever throughout the history of the world? We just saw a hurricane come at Mexico, the strongest ever on record. 200 mile an hour sustained winds hit Puerto Vallarta and those areas and stuff. And they're going to move right across the Mexican continent. We were in Belize when Iris hit, came from the other side, from the Caribbean. The weather, the winds there were 140 sustained mile an hour. Let me tell you something. That was hardcore. I can't even imagine 200 mile an hour sustained winds. I actually could not stand up in the 140. Me and Derek, the one that's coming here, we were kind of goofy and decided we'd want to play in the hurricane. Stupid Americans. Yeah, anyway. So, but I'm telling you, you just can't. 140 miles an hour, that's hardcore wind. 200 miles an hour is this. So Jesus would say these things are going to happen, but these are just the beginnings of sorrow. But the other things that he would talk about in this particular is that nation would rise against nation. Now you could say, well, that's always happened. No, it hasn't. It was empires. There was the Egyptian, the Hittite, the Assyrian, the Persian, the Babylonian, the Greek, the Roman. They were all empires. They were not nations, made up of many nations now. But the specific word he uses is that there are specific groups of nationalities or people groups, we would call them, that are going to fight with one another. Do you realize that that could not be fulfilled until the First World War? That's what made the First World War unique to all of the other wars. And of course, the World War that followed it, the Second World War, which was again a continuation of the first, the historians will tell you, but nevertheless. So for the first time in history. But then he would go on to say, nation will rise against nation. That couldn't have happened until then. Okay? But then he would say, kingdom will rise against kingdom. And there's been all sorts of speculation as to what this means. I'll tell you what I believe it means. That I believe it's the kingdom of Allah versus the kingdom of God. Since 1979, that's the first time that you could make that statement. These are kingdoms now, not empires, not nations. Kingdoms. And if you don't think that there's a war between the kingdom of Allah and the kingdom of God, then you need to start paying attention. Well, they're the same. No, they're not. No, they are not. Okay? Anyway, we're going to leave that at that and continue to move because we've got lots of ground to cover. But Jesus would say those things, these are just the beginnings of sorrows. So when we look back at our deal, we can see what's happening here. And we know now this is where we got to. But we've touched on this in the past. And I don't want to spend a lot of time here because we may get to this later. I'm going to kind of see how this all plays out and see where the Lord leads. But for now, well, we know that the destinies of these two groups, those in Christ and those without Christ, have two different destinies. Clearly taught throughout the Scripture. Not just in the New Testament. And certainly not just in the last century, which people that don't want to buy all this stuff don't like to hold to us. Well, the church's destiny, as we already know, is where? It's the Father's house. I don't know why there was so much confusion over this. Jesus clearly said to those same guys, Peter, James, and John, but this time all of them, but he wasn't talking about Jerusalem. He was talking about the church. He was talking about the Holy Spirit. So the upper room discourse, which we call the Last Supper, was completely different than the Olivet discourse. That was focused on Israel. When are these things going to happen to Israel? When is this going to happen to the temple? What's the signs of your coming? So those things were within the context of the Jews and the nation of Israel and the land of Israel. But the upper room discourse, the Last Supper, was not. It was talking to them as parts of the body of Christ. How do we know? Because in the 14th, 15th, and 16th chapter, he would talk about the Holy Spirit. They were a completely new concept. But beginning at chapter 14, Jesus would make those famous words that we're all familiar with. And he would write there, in my mind, and anybody that's willing to listen to what the Scripture has to say, clearly explain what's going to happen in the end times. Let not your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, then believe also in me. In my Father's house, there's many mansions, many places to dwell. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. Right? I'm going to the Father's house. This is where everybody misses. To the Father's house to prepare a place in the Father's house for you. In the Father's house. Why am I stressing that? Because people say, well, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about coming back and this is really... Well, then what the crud was he talking about? Was he confused? Was he misleading? Was he lying? No, he knew what he was talking about. Remember we read in Isaiah a couple of weeks ago, he was telling them about Isaiah. And he said, I'm going there to the Father's house to prepare a place in the Father's house for you in the Father's house. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am in the Father's house, you will also be in the Father's house. I don't understand the conflict. I really don't understand how you can come up with anything else unless you say that Jesus was misleading. It's impossible. He's in the Father's house. That's where he was going. And he's coming back. He's going to prepare a place to come back and get people and take them to there. Well, why is that such a challenge to understand? I don't get it. And yet we got some of these bigwigs out there. They got all sorts of letters before their names and after that tell us that this is not true. Well, I don't care what letters are before or after their name. They're wrong. If you don't want to believe this, then you don't believe Jesus. At least have the courage to admit that. But that's what Jesus taught very clearly. The destiny of the church is different. Well, but those without Christ, they also have a destiny. Right? We know where that's headed. To what we call the tribulation. Actually, it's Jesus that gave it that name. In the Old Testament, it's called Jacob's trouble. Or Daniel's 70th week. It's a 7-year period of basically hell, literally, on earth. And it begins in Revelation chapter 6, Agents of the Apocalypse. Okay? So we understand that there's two destinies. We're not going to talk about the church anymore. I always say that, and then I always come back to it, don't I? We're going to look at this stuff. So how do we come to this concept that all of this stuff has to happen to the Jews? Now let me say again. for all those same people, because there's all those guys out there with all the letters before and after their names who are all now jumping on ship that the church has replaced Israel, which of course we call replacement theology. And those people are all wrong. And they will eat the letters before and after their names. How do we know? Because Jesus said they would. If you hold any other belief than this, this is literally the scripture. If you come at this from any other angle or change this, then you're denying what Jesus clearly taught. Now, he's within the context of this 2,000-year thing we call the church history, but there's coming a point we know when he'd already addressed it now in Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13, where he's talking about there's going to be tribulation. Okay? Then there's going to be a great tribulation. And that's going to follow this. This is the verse that has led us, led me, and why we believe here at Calvary Chapel Mesquite in what is called the pre-tribulation view. I know there's some of you out there that aren't sure about this. Well, then you need to change your thinking. Not because Rick said it, because Jesus said it. We're going to see why here in just a sec. You cannot read this verse and come up with any other plan. You can't. Because the things that are described here by Jesus himself cannot take place while the church is in the area. It can't happen. That's why Paul would say, you, speaking to the church, are not appointed to wrath. And Jesus would go on to say, therefore, when you see. Now this is important, and I know Sunday mornings is not our time to do this. Actually, I'm going to follow the class we're doing now on Tuesday nights, probably in a few weeks after that, after Christmas probably, to actually go in and really get some more understanding of this, because we just don't have time to analyze it on a Sunday morning. It's not the right setting. It needs to be more in a classroom type of thing. But notice what Jesus says, therefore. That's the first thing. If you want, we see a therefore in the scripture, what do? We find out what it's there for. So in other words, what he's about to say is based on everything he's already said. Okay? You have to understand that. Because this statement will explain all of this to you and show you why I'm not a quack. Therefore, when you see, remember they had asked, when are these things going to happen? Remember that was their question. He's answering the question. When you see, notice the abomination of desolation. Spoken of by who? Daniel the prophet. So Jesus himself says, hey, if you want to understand what's happening with all of this bad stuff, then you'll understand it when this happens exactly as Daniel told us it would. He's referring to the book of Daniel himself. Now the Bible critic, the modern Bible scholar, and even some within the church will doubt the legitimacy of the book of Daniel. Why? Because it is so dang accurate historically. It is frightening. I mean, right down to one king giving his daughter in marriage to another king between the Seleucids and the Ptolemies. We won't get into all of that junk. But right down to that, 500 years before it happened. And the Bible critic says, well, see, that's how we know that Daniel couldn't have written Daniel, because we know Daniel lived about 600 years before Jesus. And we know he lived about 300, 400 years before the events he described in much of his book, and others about 2,500 years before much of the other stuff. So the critic says, so this couldn't have been written by Daniel. Right? It's too accurate. Somebody had to write after the fact with the historical accuracy and then put Daniel's name to it. That's what they claim. And I'm talking big time preachers that you listen to on the radio and watch on the TV. I'm telling you. I'm telling you, make sure you listen and pay attention to who the crud is speaking. Because if they're speaking on their behalf or on their authority or anyone else's for that matter, you need to turn them off. Stop buying their books. Stop getting their CDs. Because they're full of malarkey. It's as close as I can get in the pulpit without getting carried away. Okay? You want to know what's happening? Quit worrying about what I say or what anybody else says. You listen to what Jesus said. He just told us, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, if you don't believe Daniel wrote the book of Daniel, you have more problems than to worry about that, because you're disbelieving what Jesus said. Jesus said Daniel wrote it. It's as simple as that. He attributed it to Daniel. This is what Daniel said. He knows who Daniel is. Daniel knew who he was. He was one of the guys looking forward to Jesus. Okay? So when you see this particular event, well, what is that event? It's this guy claiming to be now God at this point. I am God, and he's doing all of these wonderful miracles. He's raising the dead. He's floating in the air. He's walking on the water. He's healing the blind and the deaf and the dumb. He's giving strength back to the lame. And everybody says, this has to be the Messiah. That's what he's going to do. And believe me, he's out there. And you're going to start seeing this. And everybody goes, how can this not be Jesus? Look at what he's doing. Because in the verses prior to this, Jesus said, so I don't care if they show up and they say, look, he's here in the desert, or he's over there. He's doing this stuff. Don't you believe them. Because these guys are going to do miracles, such great miracles that it would deceive even those that follow me. But it's not possible that that takes place. But that's how good the deception will be. Jesus said, if you want to recognize when I come back, it ain't going to be by miracles. You're going to see me as lightning in the heavens. If these guys didn't show up with lightning from one end of heaven to the other, they ain't him. I don't care what they do. It don't matter what kind of power, what kind of authority they do. Well, surely even if he's not the Messiah, he has to be of God, for God wouldn't allow him to do this. Really? The scripture teaches us that Lucifer himself masquerades as an angel of light. How quick we are to reject the word of God and to embrace what the world wants to believe, wants us to believe. Oh, these guys, even if it's not the Messiah, only God would do this kind of good things. Be careful, man. Be careful. You don't think Lucifer's smart enough to do things that look really good to deceive? Then you don't understand Lucifer. That's exactly what he's going to do. So Jesus says, look, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, I love this. Jesus made this statement, and even in your translations from the Greek, they put it in parentheses, because I love this. Whoever reads, let him understand. In other words, there were going to be a lot of people that are going to see this and not be willing to understand. They're not going to be willing to do it. They don't care one way or another. They're going to blow it off. And you know the tragedy in this? This kind of stuff that we're going to start seeing here that's going to increase like the labor pains. Okay? You know what? It's not us, you guys. That stuff, we're going to see it. We're going to recognize it. It's these people sitting right here. It's the youth that are going to have to deal with this. They're going to get the whole full force in the face, brunt of it. Us older folk, nah. But it's the young people. And if you don't believe it's already being put out there in the schools, then you need to read your kids' material. You need to listen to what they're talking about. You need to listen to what's going on, because this is what's happening. See, it's so easy to just go with the flow in high school, isn't it? Sure it is. You know how I know? I was there. Oh yeah, it was back in the days of Moses. I get it. But I was there. Okay? And very little has changed. We thought we had it all figured out too. But you learn later on, wow, I really didn't have a clue. You know, remember that movie Dazed and Confused? There you go. Pretty much it. That's how I spent my life. Anyway, but it's spoken. But whoever lets us, let them understand. In other words, you got to think about this. This is not something that you just take at face value. You have to understand it. Okay? This is not just a statement. So what this is telling us is we know, we already talked about this, what Daniel talks about is there's a point coming where this guy is going to come and he's going to set up his kingdom. And he's going to use Jerusalem as his throne. And then he's going to, listen to what I'm saying, and then he's going to, in the temple, he's going to set himself up, then he's going to put himself on display with an image of himself, and he's going to speak to everybody and he's going to claim that he is God. Now what's the problem with that? There's no temple. Is there a temple? Anybody seen a temple in Jerusalem? No, neither has anyone else for 2,000 years, because we've already talked about it. 70 AD, it was destroyed. So Jesus couldn't have been talking about that. So Jesus is telling us in this one verse that there's a time coming when Israel will be back in the land. He's just told them they're going to be chased out of the land. Remember, flee when the nations surround it. You're going to be chased out of the land. But they got to be back in the land. They got to be in control of Jerusalem because you can't build a temple anywhere else except in Jerusalem. So they got to be back in control of Jerusalem. And once they do that, the nations of the world are going to hate them. And there's some other points that we'll get to down the road. All in that one verse. Because you see, this cannot happen if Israel is not back in the land. It simply can't. And it certainly can't happen even if Israel is back in the land but doesn't possess Jerusalem. And if they're going to do those two things, then what do you think the nations of the earth are going to do? Well, what you see them doing at the UN every year. And everybody just blows it off as if it's not significant. So we're going to take a look at some of these things. This is the first one, and then I'm going to have to finish here. I was hoping to get two of them in today. It's not going to happen. So see, these are the keys. And again, I will write these down if you want to have these. Okay? These are hugely important. But the first, based on what we just talked about, if there's something going to happen and some guy's going to stand up like Daniel told us it would, there's got to be a temple, which means they've got to be back in Jerusalem, and they got to be, that obviously puts them in the land of Israel. Well, when does all of this happen? How's this going to happen? Well, this is the book of Ezekiel from the Old Testament. Now, here's the problem. Let me set this real quick, like before we move through this. Ezekiel was a prophet that was taken captive and sent to the nation of Babylon during the days of Daniel. Okay, actually during the days of Jeremiah. Daniel was very young, Ezekiel. Ezekiel is now in Babylon, modern day Iraq. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had taken captive and had destroyed Solomon's temple. By the way, this was the destruction of Solomon's temple. And had taken the people, the nation of Israel, all the people captive to Babylon. In Babylon, Jeremiah had told him that was going to happen. In Babylon, Ezekiel's writing, and he's talking about going back to the land. But what he's talking about are things that did not happen when they returned to the land back then. In about 539 BC, roughly. Somewhere in that area. Okay? Now notice, this Ezekiel, I talked about this last week, I think, and even the week before. If you want to understand all this, Ezekiel 36 is about the land. Okay? The land of Israel. Ezekiel 37 is about the nation of Israel. Chapter 38 and 39 are about the nations coming to destroy the nation of Israel because they're back as a nation and they're back in the land. Okay? In case you're wondering, nobody could say they'd seen that except this group sitting right here. Because there was no nation of Israel in the land of Israel until, I said before, 1948. Israel did not control Jerusalem until 1967. Okay? All of a sudden, those things are happening right before our eyes. And they're happening rapidly. But I love this. This is Ezekiel 36 about the land. The Lord himself, through the prophet Ezekiel, is speaking to the land of Israel. He's speaking to the land. You see, if you're the creator, you can do that kind of thing. Because the land will respond to you. Remember the waves and stuff? So Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24. Now, he's been talking about all of this and about the nation of Israel and what he's going to do with the people. And he's setting the land up. Notice what he says here. And he's talking about telling the people that he's going to take and put into the land. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Now, that could not have been true in Ezekiel's day. They were in Babylon, not all nations. So there's the first thing, first indication that this is looking beyond just the people coming from Babylon back to Israel, which is exactly what they did. But this is clearly goes beyond what Ezekiel is writing about. Okay? So I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries. Why people fail to understand these things is beyond me. Just read it for goodness sake. Let it form your view instead of you coming with your view to form the scripture. The scripture is very clear. I will gather you out of all of the countries and bring you into your own land. Whoops, yeah, oh, that. Okay, so I'm going to talk about this real quickly. In AD 70, around 40 years after this prophecy, we already touched on this, Rome destroyed the city of Jerusalem and scattered the Jews all over the Roman Empire. Okay? Now you'd say, well, that's the countries. No, it was an empire then. So we could not be talking about this. This would be later. Even during the Babylonian, the Assyrian, Persian and Greek empires, there was still empires, not countries. The nations concept that we talked about, okay? They were out of the land as a nation for nearly 2,000 years, from 70 AD to 1948. We just watched this happen. Okay? This all changed, obviously, in 1948 when the Jews were reestablished in the land of Israel. I should probably read my points instead of getting ahead of myself and talking about them before I get there. Now, here's what you need to understand. Throughout history, literally history of the world, and we all know the history of the world, right? Throughout history, there has never been a nation, ever, that has been removed from their homeland that has ever been restored. Never. It has never, ever happened. Period. End of story. And yet everybody says that God is done with Israel. And I'm talking about the church. And the replacement guys. Well, God has turned away from Israel. Apparently he hasn't. Okay? So, you see, Israel is unique. It's never happened before. Well, it gets better than this. For those of you that have sat, been around and had to listen to me drool on in some of the classes, when we talked about the Hebrew language, remember we talked about this. The Hebrew language is a revived dead language. Do you understand that for 2,000 years, nobody spoke Hebrew? It didn't happen. But there they are. Notice, a dead language. But the Hebrew language is a revived dead language spoken as the national language of a current returned once exiled people. Again, Israel is unique. It has never happened before. If you go to Israel today, and some of you have been there, some of you are still planning to go, and you read the newspaper, what language are you going to read it in? Hebrew. But it was a dead language. That has never happened, ever, ever, to any other people except the nation of Hebrew, the nation of Israel, and their Hebrew national hot dogs, right? Got to get a hot dog in there, man. Come on, every chance you get. Okay, I got to stop. So Israel is unique. These two realities make the Jews, with their revived language and their restored homeland, a nation hated by all nations. I'm going to have to stop there because I have a lot more to go. But if you don't think Israel is hated by all nations, you ain't paying attention. Okay? Everybody. The bleeding hearts. Oh, Israel is an occupying nation. Oh, they're occupying Palestine. Who the crud is Palestine? The Palestinians. Who's a Palestinian? People live in Palestine. There's no such thing as a Palestinian. You guys understand that? There isn't. It's people from all over the place who lived in a place called Palestine. There's no such thing as a Palestinian. And it wasn't land, their land to begin with. Who had the land when Jesus made these comments? The Jews. You ever see those debates on TV between the Jews and the Palestinians in front of the Wailing Wall? There's your key. As to who really possesses the land, the Israelites or the Palestinians? I watch these things and I'm yelling, turn around, turn around, turn around, turn the camera around. Whose wall is that? Was it the Jews? Do we need to really say anything else? Well, it belongs to the Palestinians. Well, then who the crud built the wall? The Jews. It's what's called the Wailing Wall. We could go on and on. You get the idea. But you see what's happening here? This is the first setup. What Jesus was telling us was going to happen. These things have to happen before Matthew or Daniel, which Jesus directly quoted from, can be fulfilled. This has to happen. They have to be back in land. You and I, well, at least those of us that were alive then, we'll just leave that at that, 1948, saw that. We have those that are in the congregation that were there when God gave the covenant to Abraham. You got to admit that was good. But I know a lot of us were here in 1948. Some of us weren't. But anyways, and certainly when we get to next week, a lot of us, even more of us, were there in 1967. I was 10. Don't remember this, but I was there. So, but what we're trying to do here, I'm trying to establish that this is happening exactly the way Jesus said it would happen. This is why James was able to make those statements that day in Jerusalem. Now, as usual, as we close, we're going to open up the front here to prayer for people to come and pray. And you say, well, that's kind of a weird thing to do after a message like this. No, it's not. Because there were people sitting out here, people that are watching the news that are going, what is happening to this world? We just started to explain it to you. What's happening to the world is exactly what Jesus said would happen to the world. In this world, he'd say, you will have persecution. You'll have tribulation. But he would also say, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You see, he's the answer. It's not America. It's certainly not the American government, in case you're confused. Okay? It's no world leader. It's no religion. It's not Calvary Chapel. It's not anybody. It's the truth. That's what it is. See, that's where we can hang our hope on. And that's why we don't let what's happening in our world today dissuade us from what God has asked us to do. The government is going to continue to try to silence you and I. It's just that simple. Get over it. Quit whining about it. Jesus told you that's what's going to happen. The nations are going to hate you because of me. What part of that do you not understand? You're going to be hated by all men because of me. All men would include even those in the U.S. government or any other government for that matter that would try to silence us. Don't be so surprised by it. Rejoice. Rejoice. There's a reason that the scripture said, and Paul would teach us, your citizenship is not in this world. So quit acting as though it were. You were passing through. You are a citizen of heaven, where the King of all that is resides. Act like it. Oh, the enemy's just pounding me. Oh, I know I've said this so many times. This stuff really drives me crazy. I said this at the men's conference a couple of years ago. I said, if you pray for me, Satan's just, doing this and doing that. And I said, dude, are you a child of the King? Yeah. Well, then turn around and punch him in his stinking face. He can't do anything to you. I love the story of Paul. Right? They're walking through the streets of Ephesus, right? And he's teaching and he's got the gospel, and there's the lady. She's possessed, selling the little trinkets of Diana the god, selling all the idols. And she's walking, these men are behind Paul as they're walking down the street. Oh, these men are from God. Oh, yeah, they think they got it all figured out. But we know science is king. We know that this and that and all of this. And the whole time they're walking, the impression is that Paul's like keeps looking back at this lady that's behind them, just listening to this, and finally he stops and he said, okay, wait. And he turns around and he faces her and he said, all right, now you're not going to be able to say a dang thing until you hear the truth. You want to deal with Lucifer? That's how you do it. You're a child of the King. Act like it. He can do nothing to you. Get over it. It's been said, if a horse ever understood the power that it has, it would never, ever allow anyone on its back. Do you realize that you have is the power that resides in you? The song, who's that? Jeremy Camp. The same power. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead. Do you believe that? We sing it. Cool worship song, right? That lives in us, he would go on to say. We say we believe it, but we don't live like we do. Stop with the defeat stuff. You're victorious. You might be beaten down. I get it. All of us do. Okay? But rise up. Because our hope is not in this life or anything in this life. It's in the life to come and the Savior who resides there. So if you need that, if that's not you, then you need to come up and ask for prayer. If you don't know the Lord, then you need to come up. Wow, he's talking about some things. But remember, we said the difference is those in Christ versus those without Christ. Make sure you're in the in group. It's open to anybody that would ask. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't matter what you've done. It's open to all. So as we close in prayer, if you have any concerns or any of these things, come forward and let us pray for you. Okay? Especially if you're not sure. Don't walk out of this door being confused and afraid of what's happening in the world around you. It's going to get worse. Get over it. Why as Americans do we always think that it can't pass? We look at the rest of the world and we just say, oh yeah, the Christians are just being slaughtered in Egypt and ISIS is just killing them by the thousands. Oh, what a tragedy. Why are they being killed? Because they're Christians. The only reason it's not happening to you is because you live in America. But things are changing rapidly. Now, is this going to happen? Probably not. But the point is, you get the idea. This is something to be taken seriously. Amen? Let's stand. We'll close in a word of prayer.